following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel, and I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. Can anybody tell me what is happening this Friday at 4 p.m. Pacific time? The Olympics start. It's not the Winter Olympics, so Canada doesn't care, right? Is that the deal? If it had been Winter Olympics, you would have been on it like that. Yes, at 4 p.m. on Friday is the beginning of the opening ceremonies. And I'm excited. I love the Olympics. I especially love swimming in the Olympics. I wish that they would just replace the track and field portion of it with more swimming. I know that not everybody feels that way, but as a former swimmer, I would much rather watch people swim back and forth in a pool than run around in a circle. Neither, I guess, for those who haven't done it, are particularly exciting, but to those of us who have, like, it is just fantastic. But all of it begins with these opening ceremonies. And I really have grown to love the opening ceremonies because typically we get to experience the history and some of the culture of a new country. We get to see a piece of who they are as a nation, what they're proud of, the kinds of things that have shaped them, and what they value. And similarly, we get to see bits of history and culture and identity from all the countries that parade into the stadium, waving their flags, wearing outfits that have some significance. I just read an article recently that it looked like Russia had hacked the U.S. Opening ceremonies uniforms because if it's buttoned up, it looks like just a Russian flag on the top, which is kind of funny. Thank you for you know what I'm talking about, Stephen, and why that's funny. But you get to see this little bit of culture from these different countries as they parade into the stadium. And it's a reminder then of how vast and how big our world is. It's a reminder to me of how different people all around the world are. And at the same time, it's a reminder that we are all God's children, that we are all loved by God. And it's not hard to feel good about the world when we watch this beautiful display of shared goals alongside unique talents, abilities, and backgrounds. And we live in this time where it's easier and easier to hear from and learn from people with different backgrounds than our own. And I believe that's really important. I believe that's one real key way that we get to understand God's overwhelming love for creation, by getting to know folks from all across this incredible world. And so in this series, in this Same Passage, Five Ways series, in a small way, we have had a chance for us to do this together, looking not just at the people who are sharing and preaching God's word, but by hearing the way that God is speaking to and through them. I've continued to really love this series, and we've heard from a relatively wide range of folks this year, from lay leaders, and then from leaders who have had a long history in ministry in various capacities. People who are about to dive into vocational ministry and missionary work for the first time. And someone who is working hard to encourage church planters here in Canada. We heard from some people that we as a church family know really well, and from others who we don't. And my hope and my expectation is that you heard from someone or someones who are like you, and that you heard from someone or someones that are very unlike you. And what I know that with both of those, whether you've heard from people who are like you or who are very unlike you, the Word of God has been preached faithfully this month of July. And today we're just about done with our Same Passage, Five Ways series. I'm the last preacher who will take on the full sermon time looking at 1 Thessalonians 5. However, next week, we're going to take one more look at it by opening up this time to hear from our Emmanuel family. You may have saw it in the midweek if you are one of those who read furiously through your midweek, or you may be hearing it for the first time, but it gives you a week here to kind of prepare some thoughts, some reflections. What has God been speaking to you through this passage or through the speakers and preachers that we have had this month? Maybe it's something that Barry said, or Mark and Doreen said, or Glenn or Annalie, or something I'll say today that has sparked something in you to want to or to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. But I'm excited to hear, for all of us to hear, what God has been speaking throughout this month. So now, before I dive into our passage this morning, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. God, we pray this morning that you continue to speak to us, to inspire and to convict us, and ultimately to draw us closer to you. We pray this all in the joy and confidence we have in your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a little bit of a technical frustration this morning and forgot to bring the most important thing up front with me, so let me just grab my Bible and we can continue. So you've heard and read now 4 weeks of 1 Thessalonians 5. And this morning I'm going to read this whole passage to us, and it's intentionally not going to be on the screen. I want you to listen. I want you to just listen to the words. And I want you to listen because that's what Paul says in this letter. In verse 27, he wants this letter read to all the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. So allow me to read this portion of his letter to you. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Thessalonian mission by Paul, Silas, and Timothy is the very beginning of the establishment of the Christian church in the province of Macedonia. And this letter, along with 2 Thessalonians, are the earliest that we have of Paul's letters. And this one was written not long after Paul, Silas, and Timothy depart from Thessalonica and arrive in Athens. And we know that Paul's attempts to return to Thessalonica are thwarted. But Paul does and is able to send Timothy back on his behalf. As is often the case with biblical scholarship, there are at times waves where a book or books become studied and examined more and more. They become the most recent fad, if you will, in biblical scholarship. And recently, as in the last decade or two or three, both letters to the Thessalonians have been increasingly studied. And I don't think it's hard to figure out why. There's a lot that is in this book. And there's a ton just in this chapter that we have read throughout this month. There's a lot to unpack, and it's a really intriguing letter to read. And as I have listened and read through 1 Thessalonians 5 throughout July, there have been a couple of themes that have stuck in my mind. And I'm going to kind of work through one of those today. And the first is the theme that Paul gets to right away, that we do not know the time or the dates when Jesus will come again. Paul here is addressing some very specific concerns with these words. If we look back a chapter in chapter 4 in verses 13 to 18, we realize that this Thessalonian community has recently lost some brothers and sisters. They're sad, as well they should be, but they're also very scared and confused. The Thessalonians, it seems, thought that as believers they would physically, while they were still alive on earth, witness the second coming of Jesus Christ. They expected that. But now, in this very community, people are dying. Believers are dying who have not yet seen Jesus in the flesh as they assumed they would. And so if that's your understanding, if that's your assumption of what you are going to experience, and you start to see your brothers and sisters dying, that throws a whole wrench in things. There's concern and there's confusion brewing. What does this mean? Did Paul just make all of this up and then run away or, you know, get chased away? Can we trust him? And then the other side of it, what about our friends and family who have died? Do they now just miss out on this wonderful promise of Christ's return? They're valid concerns if you haven't yet read Paul's letter, which is why Paul is writing the letter, because they hadn't read it yet. And so he addresses them carefully, thoughtfully, encouragingly, and very clearly. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't know the times or the dates. Jesus Christ the Lord will come like a thief in the night or suddenly as labor pains. So we have a responsibility in our waiting, in our preparation, in our daily living, to live in that joy and in that confidence that Jesus will indeed come again. He will. There's no denying it. It's a promise. And that promise demands the question of us. Will we be ready?" I came across an article this week from Wired magazine. You'd be surprised how many articles in what is essentially a technology magazine have to do with God, or maybe how many articles I read having to do with God because of, you know, my relationship with God. But it was neat and interesting to read this article. And it was about a woman named Cassie Conley, and she is an administrator for NASA. And her title is, this is a real title, U.S. Planetary Protection Officer. Like, wow, like that's a big title. Her job, as the author of the article puts it, is to make sure we don't royally screw up our first encounter with aliens, however small. And Cassie Connolly is especially concerned right now about Mars, as there has been increasing evidence of liquid water on the planet. And if we look at planet Earth, where there's water, it's much more likely for there to be life. And so that's the assumption brought into these travels to Mars, that as they are increasingly finding water on Mars, there is an increased possibility that there will be some form of life there. Her concern, though, is much less about what we may bring back from Mars, but what might accidentally travel from Earth and contaminate another planet's ecosystem. Cassie Connolly's team sets up strict guidelines by which organizations traveling into space must adhere regarding just how many microbes per square meter are acceptable based on the location the particular team is headed. So if they're going to the moon, it's not really an issue because there's no liquid water there. And so there's no possibility of really contaminating things. If you're going to a place where there's much more liquid water, well then it all gets factored in, and she's a biologist and she's also a statistician, and so she figures all of these things out. And I'm happy that I get to read about it in an article and not try to do her job. But for example, the NASA Viking mission to Mars in 1976 allowed just 0.3 microbes per square meter. Sorry, 0.03 microbes per square meter. That's it. And so a great deal of her work revolves around the desire to preserve life, not only on Earth, but any native life that may one day be found on other planets. And it's that preparation and that lack of knowing when that sounded so familiar to me in reading this article. This team is tasked with planetary protection. Yeah, has no idea which mission might be the one to encounter alien life, and so they aren't taking any chances. They at NASA prepare. They require other organizations like SpaceX to prepare in incredible ways. Cassie Connolly doesn't want to inadvertently do to Mars or some other planet what Europeans did to First Nations people in North America with smallpox blankets. She doesn't want to allow something like what happened in Central America with the accidental introduction of malaria. And it's an extremely difficult job for a number of reasons. The science in and of itself is difficult. The relationship with mission teams that want to move quicker, that don't necessarily want to go through all this rigmarole of baking or boiling or, you know, making it down to 0.03 microbes per square meter. They want to, you know, be done with it and get off into space. And then there's plenty of critics who think that all of this preparation is just simply unnecessary. But still, she soldiers on. She works day in and day out protecting not just our planet, but the planets that we interact with, not knowing the day or time when all of her preparations may be necessary. But the big difference between Cassie Connolly as a part of the Planetary Protection Department and us as Christians and the Christians of Thessalonica is that we know Jesus will be coming back. We just don't know the when. The Planetary Protection Department believes that their work is necessary, but as Christians, we know that ours is. We know that Jesus is coming again. We read the promise of that truth over and over, that Jesus will come again. It is inevitable. It is an unavoidable truth of life. Nothing we can do can prevent it. We can only prepare. We can only live day in and day out in the knowledge and that joy and the hope. There's something else that I remember distinctly being inevitable, being an unavoidable truth, a truth of the summer of a summer working at camp. And that is the visit from the health inspector, Art. My first summer as director, I heard horror stories about art. Not him as a person, but about the fear that surrounded the health inspector coming to camp. I heard stories of needing to take the one working fire extinguisher and run it from building to building before Art got there so that he could mark off, yes, you have a working fire extinguisher. He had to have known, but somehow they passed. But it was this huge to-do. The executive director, the ministry director, the maintenance director, they all needed to be told immediately when Art's Prius pulled into our lot. And then it changed to a bright red Camry hybrid years down the road. That was easier to spot. But I was terrified the first time I saw this Prius pull into our parking lot. So I called the director on the walkie-talkie, and I called the maintenance director and the ministry director, and I was shaking, and we were walking around with Art, and we checked in the bathrooms, and he kind of looked around to see what kind of cleaning job was done. He opened the door to a cabin to make sure there were no fire hazards and that there were smoke detectors and those sorts of things. We walked all through the kitchen. He looked at the floors. He looked at where the meat was stored, where dry goods were stored, making sure the chemicals were at the bottom, all of those sorts of things. And I was just terrified. And then he went and he sat in the air-conditioned office and wrote his report. And the directors and I kind of huddled outside just talking about how it went, wondering if, what was going to happen. And he came out and he handed us a thing, and everything was checked excellent, and he said, great, we'll see you next year. And I was a little bit confused, because this was not the experience that I had been told to fear. This was actually, it was pretty normal. This is what I would expect a health inspector to do. And so the next year rolled around, and I kind of knew what to expect, but still, there were some nerves sort of coursing through me as I saw him pull up. And we walked around and things were good, and I got to know Art a little bit more. We chatted, we laughed, he, got to know what his job entailed and all sorts of things. And it was really enjoyable. And by the third and the fourth and the fifth year, I actually started to get excited when Art would show up for a couple of reasons. One, because he was just an enjoyable person to have around. And number two, I knew exactly what he expected. I knew exactly what he expected, and we were prepared every single day for what he expected. There was no great rush to try to clean things when he was there. We knew the shape things needed to be in. And so we lived and worked every single day with that expectation in mind. The first couple of years, we kind of worked to that point, hoping it was earlier in the summer and then let things fall off afterwards. After the following years, we just had that expectation every single day of this is what camp should be like. It should always be this clean. It should always be picked up in this way. We should always be storing things correctly. And knowing that that was the case, there was no fear when his Prius or bright red Camry hybrid pulled into the parking lot. The coming of Art, the health inspector, I was actually really proud that I remembered his name. I was racking my brain. I was going through emails last night trying to find it, and then it just came to me. But the coming of Art, the health inspector, was an inevitability. It is still an inevitability for Camp Squano, although it may not be Art at this point. He was trying to retire before he, was there for those 5 years. But Art or some health inspector is coming. And as the director, as staff, we had the opportunity to live and to work and to prepare daily in that knowledge. Or not. Or to live in fear, trying to sneak something by him. It's not hard to figure out which of those two is the better way of life. And this is what I believe Paul is trying to teach the Thessalonians. No, we don't know the time or the date that Jesus will come, but we know that he will. And as people who believe and trust in that truth, we get the opportunity to live every single moment of every day in that confidence. Like Cassie Connolly, we cannot take chances. She oversees and requires an incredible level of preparation. And we also have to prepare for everything we do. Every conversation, every thought, every interaction, every time we're at work or at play. And in the same way that summers got so much better when I got to know Health Inspector Art and understand what it was he wanted and required from us, as we get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ better and better, our lives get better and better. We grow in joy in the light that Paul talks about. And we share then that light and that joy and that confidence with all those we meet. Brothers and sisters, we do not know the when or the where, but we know the what. We know that Jesus Christ will come again so that we may live together with him. That is his promise to us, to each and every one of us. Embrace that promise. Live in the confidence and joy of that promise and in the light of that knowledge. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, and for the promise that he will indeed come again. God, we ask that you help us to prepare faithfully, that you help us to live faithfully while we wait. We ask for strength and courage and patience. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.